in Galatians chapter 5 and in Romans chapter 6 and we will begin in Romans chapter 6. Actually, we'll begin in Romans chapter 7. Let's do that. But put a marker in 6 because we'll hop right back over there to that, which one page maybe at the most. But anyway, we're not going to do a whole lot of review today, but we're going to do enough review to get into what God wants for us. And by now you figured out that we're dealing, in essence, I guess if you wanted to summarize it, with sin in the life of a Christian. In other words, you know, how do I stop? Why do I do it? Et cetera, et cetera. And in the process of all of this, we're learning more about who we are in Jesus Christ, who we become in Him, and we're getting a little bit more of a glimpse of what being born again really means and what salvation really is all about. Now, one of the biggest problems that we've already identified is how that many times there are Christians who will justify their sin by saying something like, they can't help it, just a sinner saved by grace, it's just a part of my nature, part of who I am, and on and on. And right along with that, there are some Christians who will basically, they'll take pieces from the Word of God and, you know, like verses or passages, things like that, and use these verses or passages in such a way to justify their behavior. Now, in some cases, those Christians honestly don't know what's going on in their life. They really can't seem to figure out what's going on, why they keep doing these things. Why, when they know they shouldn't, and you can, they shouldn't sin, and under that category of sin, put anything that is legitimate sin, all right? Put anything in there, from actions to hateful attitudes, things like that. Well, they know they shouldn't, but yet it's like this, it keeps happening, and they're not sure why. Then you also have some Christians who aren't too concerned about why they're doing it, because they tend to enjoy what it is they're doing. Outwardly, they may say they don't like it and they wish they could stop. But if they were totally honest, there's a part of them that has acknowledged, I kind of like this. There's something about it that makes me feel good, whatever feeling good means. And I like to continue to do it. So I'll play the part of the good little Christian and every now and then ask somebody, oh, would you just pray for me that I can stop this thing and get it out of my life? But inwardly, I really don't. You know, I still kind of like tapping into that every now and then. So you kind of have the two areas. Well, one passage that has been used by many Christians to explain or defend actions of sin in the life of a Christian is Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 25. Now, to the credit of those who teach this and use this passage as a justification or substantiation for sin in the life of a Christian, I admit that in years past I used to do the same thing. Because we've been taught, many of us have been brought up in an environment where we were taught that this passage here in Romans chapter 7 does indeed talk about a Christian who is struggling with something, and this tells us why. And this explains it. And this, in essence, this passage justifies it. But now, let me preface all of this by telling you, Romans chapter 7 verses 14 through 25 is not talking about a Christian. You say, well, who's it talking about then? Well, if it's not talking about a Christian, who's left? I mean, there can only be one other group of people, you know what I'm saying? Just like there are males and there are females. There are Christians and there are non-Christians. So this passage isn't talking about Christians, even though that's what so many of us have been told and what so many of us have been taught and maybe actually even taught or preached it ourselves. So let's take a look at this to begin with. To open up, we're going to read this passage, then we're going to go back and lay a foundation to get a running start into understanding what this passage is talking all about. Now, in what we're about to read, there are a couple of key verses that if you take the time to study these key verses and analyze them, meditate on them, research them, you'll understand that it can't be talking about somebody who's born again. When we get to those verses, I'll mention key verse. Now, that doesn't mean that you stop right there and go over that verse. Just mark it. Put a little star beside it or something like that so that you can go back later on this afternoon or whenever and take a look at it to help clarify this even more. So let's begin Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Key verse. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, key verse, it is no more I that do it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, key verse, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that, when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but, key verse, I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. All right. Now that passage has been used as justification for sin in the life of a Christian, meaning we take this and we say, see there? This is why we can't stop what we would like to stop doing. This is why we keep living this way. It's because it's all that sin that's still in us. It's because that stuff is still on the inside of me, and I don't have any choice in this matter. It continues to make me do that. But that is not what Paul is talking about here. And we'll see this in just a few moments. Now, turn over to, turn back a page or whatever, Romans chapter 6. We're going to kind of take a look at what we pretty much ended with last week, and then go right into what God has for us tonight. Today, this morning, because it will lay this foundation that we need. Now look again in Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Verses 1 and 2. What shall we say? Say then, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How in the world can we who are born again and dead to sin justify living that way any longer? Verse 12. Make a choice not to let or allow sin to reign in your mortal body, because if you do, you'll end up obeying it and the lusts thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness that will produce sin, but yield yourselves unto God, totally choose to yield yourselves unto God as those who have been born again, risen from the dead with Jesus, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The end of verse 4. Even so, we also should make a choice to live according to the newness of that nature or that spirit, that born-again spirit, or that life that has been given unto us the moment we trusted Jesus to be born again. 4, verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you. It can no longer dominate you because you're dead, freed from sin. Sin can no longer dominate you. You're not under that law. You're under grace. Verse 16, don't you understand that to whomever, you make a choice to yield yourself, that's the person to whom you become a servant or a slave and to the point of obedience unto them. And if it's sin that you choose to subject yourself, you will become a slave to sin. Now remember, he's writing this to Christians and he's presenting them with these choices. If it's sin that you choose to obey, I want to remind you something that's going to produce death in you. But if you are obedient, back up to verse 4, and choose to live according to the newness of the born-again nature, the born-again spirit that you received, that will produce the work of righteousness in your life. The righteousness that you've become through your faith in Jesus Christ will then be produced in your life. Those works of righteousness, those fruits of righteousness will then be demonstrated in you. Galatians chapter 5. You're going to see some parallel verses here. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty or freedom wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty or freedom, but don't use that liberty or that freedom as justification to give in to the lusts and the affections and desires of the flesh. And which is similar to what he said over in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, verse 15, where he said, what then, shall we sin that grace may abound even more? He says, God forbid. He says, what, shall we sin now that we're not under the law, but we're under grace? He says, God forbid. Well, in essence, he's saying the same thing in verse 13. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the newness of the life that you had received, similar to what he said back over there in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, walk in the newness of that life, or walk according to that born-again nature that you have received, or walk again to that new spirit that God has given unto you through your faith in Jesus Christ. Because if you subject yourself, if you make a choice to live according to that newness of life or that new nature, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because, you see, the flesh, the lusts, the desires and the affections of the flesh, verse 17, are fighting against that new nature. And that new nature that you received when you were born again is also fighting against the lusts and the desires and the affections of the flesh. These two are not compatible. But if you choose to give in to the lusts of the flesh, you will not be able to obey the thing that your born again nature is telling you that you should do. But if you make a choice to live your life, verse 18, according to the new nature, the born-again spirit that you received when you were born again, you will not suffer the condemnation nor the penalties of sin. Because, see, you've been redeemed from that. And now I'm going to explain some things to you. Verse 19, the works of the flesh, which are the outward manifestations of its lusts, desires, and affections are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and all kinds of things like that. And I've written to you, I've spoken to you, I've told you about these things before, I've warned you about them, and I'm warning you about them again, that those who willingly choose to make these things their lifestyle shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But in contrast to you giving in to the lusts and the desires and the affections of the flesh, let me tell you what it is that your born-again nature will produce in you. The fruit of that born-again spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In other words, what he's telling us in verses 19, 20, and 21, he's describing somebody who is fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. In verses 22 and 23, he's describing somebody who's walking in the Spirit or walking in the newness of life. He's just expanding what he said over in verse 16. And he says in verse 24, "They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts." Keep your finger here. Look back over in Romans chapter 6, verse 6. "Knowing this, that our old man," or the literal spiritual body of sin, the old who you were, that sin nature of who and what you were, he says, "it is crucified with Jesus so that the literal body of sin might be completely destroyed, so that nevermore will you be forced into slavery to sin, because that which caused you to be a slave to sin has been removed from you, crucified with him, and completely destroyed. It no longer has any power with you." Galatians 5:24, "They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lust." You're dead to those things. The flesh, the affections, the lust, and its desires no longer have the capacity to force you into slavery to them, because you're dead to those things. It is crucified and you've been set free from it. If you're born again, verse 25, if you're born again and you have received that born again spirit, that new nature from Jesus Christ, then make a choice to live according to that new nature that you received when you were born again. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Now again, as we go through this, every now and then I'm going to jump in with some paraphrasing, so you need to pay close attention to what you're seeing right before you. He says, "Don't you understand," chapter 7, verse 1, "don't you understand, brethren, for I speak primarily to them who know the law, the Jews, my brethren by birth, my flesh brethren, those who are like me, a Jew by birth." He says, "Don't you understand, my fellow Jews, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he's alive?" Well, let me give you an example. When a woman's married, she's bound to that husband by the law as long as he's alive. But if her husband dies, she's loosed from that law of her husband, that law of marriage. So then, if her husband's still alive, but she does get married to somebody else, she'll be called an adulteress. But if her husband's dead, she's freed from that law of marriage, so that she can no longer be considered an adulteress if she goes and marries another man. Now, in the same way, my fellow Jews, verse 4, you also have become dead to the law that God gave to Moses, to us. You're dead to that law through your faith in Jesus Christ, because it was in Jesus Christ he fulfilled the law, and when he died, the law died with him. By your faith in him, you've become dead to that law through your faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you can be married to another. And what's interesting is that the one you can be married to is the very one who died, because he's been raised from the dead, and you can be married to him, and therefore, through your marriage to him, or the born-again experience, you can now bring forth fruit out of your spirit man that will be a blessing unto God. Verse 5. Because you see, beforehand, now, let me clue you into what he's doing. He's getting ready to set himself up as the spokesperson for the entire Jewish nation. And as he does this, he's going to, in a sense, play the part of the Jews under the law. Then he's going to jump back and also play the part of the person, the Jew, who's placed his faith in Jesus Christ, realizing that he's dead to the law through the body of Christ, and now he's born again. Remember how he played his own antagonist over there in Romans chapter 6, where he stood up and said, "I get it, we can keep sinning because we're not under the law, we're under grace now." And he says, "No, God forbid, you missed it. He's getting ready to do something very similar in a much more expanded version. Other than just one verse, he's going to take this even further. So verse 5, he says, Don't you know, my fellow Jews, my brethren, while we were dominated by the flesh, its lust, desires, and affections, the motions of sin which were produced out of that, the lust of the flesh, the desires, and its affections, he said, those motions of sin, those outward actions of sin which were revealed to us by the law, did work in us and brought forth nothing but fruit unto death, because we were bound by that flesh. We were bound by that nature. He says, but now we've been delivered from the law through the body of Christ, that being dead wherein we were held, now we can serve in newness of life, in newness of spirit, through this born-again spirit, through this new nature that we've received from God, we can serve out of that new nature and no longer be bound by the oldness of the letter of the law. Well, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. See, I wouldn't even have known what sin was, except God came along and through Moses gave us the law. Because you see, I didn't even know that it was wrong to lust, except God through the law says, you shall not covet. Well, at that point, the sin that was in me, revealed to me by the giving of the law, exposed to me through that law, the manner of the depth of that sin, all manner of concupiscence. I realized at that point just how much of a sinner I really was. Because you see, before the law was given, I didn't know there was a sin nature on the inside of me. I thought I did things simply because it was what I chose to do. In other words, to me, there was no sin nature. Sin was a dead issue. But the law was given and my eyes were open to the fact it wasn't just a matter of actions or motions of sin. It was a matter of something at work producing this sin. Because you see, verse 9, I was living my life. I was happy. Everything was great. Now here, keep in mind, he's talking from the standpoint of the entire Jewish nation, not just as Paul. He says, for I, or better yet, for we Jews, we were going about our life. Everything was great. We didn't have any problems whatsoever, and because we didn't have the law. But the moment that the law was revealed unto us, it revealed the fact that we have a sin nature. And at that moment, we realized we were dead because of that sin nature. And that commandment, or the law, which could have been life unto us had we been able to keep it to the fullness of the letter, that commandment given to us, I found it was actually revealing the death that was on the inside of me. Because you see, sin through the revelation of the commandment, or the revelation of the commandment exposing my sin nature, revealed how that sin nature had deceived me for so long, and it was that sin nature that was causing my death. Wherefore, the law, verse 12, itself is holy. The commandments contained in the law, they are holy. They are just. They are good. Well, was then that which is good made death unto me? Was it the law that killed me? Was it the law that produced death? God forbid. No, that wasn't it at all. It was sin. The law was given so that sin could be revealed unto us as sin working inside of us, producing death. And it was the law that caused us to come to this understanding. And sin, by a result of the law being given to us, was revealed to us as just how exceedingly sinful, or how exceedingly deathful that sin really was. Verse 14. See, we understand that the law is spiritual in nature, even though it was given to us in the natural, etched in stones. That law is spiritual because it was through the law we understood our spiritual state of being dead. The spiritual state of being a sinner. Because you see, it was through that law, it was revealed unto me that I was a sinner because of that sin nature, and I was sold under sin through the acts of that first man, Adam, not by any choice of my own. And now I see the law. All of us Jews, you have to realize, we could see in the law all of the things that we were supposed to do, because the commandments of the law that tell us don't do such and such, those things we allow not, and the things that we want to do, we don't do. But yet, at the same time, the very things that we hate because the law says stop doing this, the law says hate these things because these things are actions of sin, those were the very things that we hated because we wanted to be pleasing unto God. That's why we kept on offering all of those sacrifices. That's why we kept giving all of those offerings. Why we went through all of those religious practices, because we wanted to be pleasing unto God. And the law said, don't do these things. And we said, yes, God, we won't do those things. And so we hated those actions of sin, but the problem was the very things that we hated, we ended up doing, and we couldn't stop it. Because, verse 16, if I then do those things that I agree are wrong, then what I'm actually doing is agreeing that the law itself is something that is very, very good. Now then, it is no more, since we've received this law, it is no more us making a willing choice to commit sin, but it is the sin nature that is alive and dwelling on the inside of us. Because you see, I know that in me, that is, the lusts and desires and affections of the flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will, to do those things, to want to do the things that the law says to do, and to stop doing the things that the law says stop doing, that is present with me. That's what I want to do. However, I can't figure out how to do those things I'm supposed to do, and I can't figure out how to stop doing the things I'm not supposed to do. Because, you see, the good that I want to do, I don't do it, and the evil that the law has revealed unto me that I don't want to do, I keep doing this stuff. Now, if I do those things that I don't want to do, you have to understand, it's not me making that willing choice to do it because I want to keep sinning. It's the sin nature in me producing that sin, and I can't stop it. I find then, verse 21, a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Or in other words, I have come to the realization that the law of sin and death is dominating my life, and there's nothing I can do to stop it. Because you see, on the inside of me, I sit here, verse 22, I read the law of God, I understand the commandments, and all of us, these commandments were continually repeated unto us. Those of us who were men, we grew up in Jewish school. We had to memorize these laws. We had to memorize these commandments. And we wanted to fulfill those things, because inside, that was our goal, to be pleasing unto God. But, verse 23, I have found that the law of sin and death is alive on the inside of us, and it wars against what we want to do with our mind, and the law of sin and death is bringing us into captivity to sin, and it's that law of sin and death which is alive on the inside of me. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who in the world can deliver me from this body of sin and death on the inside of me that's forcing me to commit this sin? I don't know how to stop it because there's something in me that the law has revealed, and I can't seem to control it. And he says, but I want you to know one thing. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he's got the answer for me. So then, all of us Jews, we realize that with the mind, we chose to serve the law. With the mind, we made the choice to be submissive under the law, to do everything the law said, to do everything the law said not to do, but the law of sin and death was alive in our members, was alive in our flesh, was alive on the inside of us, and we couldn't. But, chapter 8, verse 1, but no longer can the penalty and the condemnation of sin be passed on to anybody who has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who do make that choice not to give in to the lusts, desires, and affections of the flesh, but they make a choice to live according to the new nature that was imparted unto them the moment that they became born again. Because no longer is the law of sin and death in control over us, verse 2, but now the law of the Spirit of life that we received and became a partaker of when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that law is now the law that will govern our lives if we make that choice. Because you see, the law, verse 3, in and of itself could not produce the righteousness of God in us because it was weak as a result of the flesh and the law of sin and death that dominated us. But God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, looked like everybody else because He also was living in a flesh body, but He condemned sin while He was living in the flesh because Jesus set the example for us as somebody who is living in a flesh body, susceptible to temptation, susceptible to commit sin, however, chooses instead to live according to the newness of life or to live according to the nature that He has received from God. And in choosing to live according to that nature, He never gave in to sin. And because He lived His entire life being led by that nature of God on the inside of Him, it was through His living by that nature in the flesh that He condemned sin in the flesh. And He said, yes, it is possible for someone to live on this planet who has the nature of God Almighty on the inside of them and not give in to sin. And so therefore, God sent His Son to be the example for us of someone who lives according to that godly nature and not according to the lust of the flesh. Was that important? Yes, because verse 4. In doing so, the righteousness that the law would have produced in us can now be fulfilled in us as we choose not to live according to the lust of the flesh, but choose to live according to that new nature that we've received through Jesus Christ. Because you see, those who choose to do those things of the flesh, they continually operate by the lust and the desires of the flesh. But those of us who have been born again and receive that new nature, and we make that choice to live according to that new nature, we will do nothing but produce the outward fruits of that new nature. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, etc. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, fruit of the Spirit. And He says, because you see, verse 7, the carnal mind is enmity against God because it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh or those who are living according to that old nature, those who have not yet been redeemed, those who have not been changed, they can't please God because they're after the flesh. But you are no longer subject to the domination of the law of the Spirit or the law of sin and death. You're no longer subject to the dominion of the law of the flesh, the affections, its lust, and its desires, but you are born again. You, verse 9, have received that born again nature, that new spirit that's been given to you, if so be that you, by your faith in Jesus Christ, have been born again and received the very nature of God to dwell on the inside of you. Now, if any man has not placed his faith in Jesus Christ and received Him as Lord and Savior, been born again and received that born again spirit, that new nature, he is not a child of God. He says, but if the nature of God who raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then I want you to know something, that he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the power or by the glory of that Spirit that dwells in you. Which is very similar to what he said, that it was God, by the glory of the Father, he raised up Jesus from the dead. Earlier in Romans, he wrote that. And he says, now, therefore, brethren, verse 12, we are no longer debtors to the flesh, or we are no longer enslaved by the nature of the flesh. The lust, the desires, and the affections of the flesh can no longer dominate us because, you see, we're no longer subject to that law. We have been born again. We have been redeemed. We are dead to that law. We've been set free from it. He says, therefore, brethren, we're not debtors to live after the flesh any longer. But if we live after the flesh, if we, born again, make the choice to live according to the flesh, very similar to the warning Paul gave in Galatians chapter 5. He said, if those of us who have been born again choose to do that, it's going to produce death in us. However, if you, through the power of that born again nature that you received from Jesus Christ, exercise the power of that nature against the flesh, you will impose the positional truth of death upon your body and suppress the lusts, affections, and desires of the flesh, and you won't give in to those things anymore. And he says, because you see, as many of us who make a choice to live according to the new nature that we received when we were born again, the nature that is of God, we are spiritually mature in the eyes of God. That's what the word sons means. It means somebody who has become mature. And he says, I want you to understand something. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. When you were born again, you didn't receive a spirit or a nature that was in bondage to the things of sin, in bondage to the things of flesh. You didn't receive that. However, you received a born again nature. You received the nature of God Himself, and it was through your receiving that nature, it caused you to become adopted into the family of God, to where you literally became the offspring of God. And it is because you're now His offspring, you have the right to cry out, Abba, Father, because He is your Father. You are His child. It's what my good friend John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 12. To them that believed in Him gave He the power to become the sons of God. And he goes on to say, but it doesn't stop right there. It's not just a matter that you have received the very nature of God and become His offspring. He says in verse 16, the Holy Ghost Himself will stand in agreement with that new nature that we have received and confirm to us, you are God's child. You are God's child. You are His offspring. He has given to you His nature. You have been adopted into His family. And not only that, but the Holy Spirit will confirm unto us that if we are God's children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs of equal inheritance with Jesus Christ. Christ Himself, if so, we can identify with His suffering because we placed our faith in Him and we've been born again, then we also are going to be glorified in the same way that Jesus now stands glorified. Verse 26. Likewise, the Holy Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Now, when He says likewise, what's He talking about? Likewise, or in conjunction with, or in addition to. What in the world is He saying? In conjunction with, or in addition to, the Holy Spirit helpeth our infirmities. What infirmities? What in the world is he talking about? Here's what He's saying. He's saying, listen, you were dominated by the law of sin and death. That law was at work in your members, and there was nothing that you could do. It trained you to respond to the lusts, affections, and desires of the flesh. But when you were born again, the nature which caused you to have to submit to that law of the flesh has been removed from you. In its place has been given to you a new spirit, a born-again spirit, the very nature of God Himself. That nature is powerful enough to override all of the lusts and affections and desires of the flesh, because it is through the power of that new nature you can mortify the lusts and deeds of the flesh. However, because you were trained for so long to give in to the law of sin and death, you were trained for so long to give in to the lusts and the desires of the flesh, you encounter from time to time things in your life that you don't like about you. These are things that continue to creep up from time to time. The kind of things that you know you have been set free from. The kind of things that you know you shouldn't be doing anymore. The kind of things that just seem to dominate your life. And you come running to the altar, you pray, you repent, you tell God, I'll never do it again. But yet there you go, you end up doing it again. And it's so frustrating, you don't understand why it is that you keep giving in to the thing that you've been set free from. He says, that is an infirmity in your life. And he says the Holy Spirit helps your born again spirit in the area of those infirmities because you don't know what to pray for. You've looked at this thing in your life. And you don't know how to conquer it. You know you should be able to conquer it. You know you've got the power to conquer it because you're born again and you've been set free from that. However, to actually conquer it has been a source of tremendous frustration for you. And so you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed and you have prayed. And God says, but the problem is you've been praying about it from this direction and the Holy Spirit knows you need to be praying about it from the other direction. Because as long as you keep praying about it from this way over here, you're never going to be able to conquer it because you don't know where the root of this thing has sunken deep into you. And you can't seem to figure out how to get that root out of your life. You don't know what in the world is going on. And he says, but the Holy Spirit does know why that infirmity continues to creep up in your life, why you continue to give in to that thing, and he knows how to pray for that. And so if you'll let him pray through you, if you'll give yourself over to praying in the Spirit, he is going to pray the perfect will of God in your life against that infirmity so that not only do you conquer it, but you walk free from it, and you never again will give in to that thing. You'll walk in the freedom that Jesus paid for. Because the Holy Spirit, verse 26, will pray for you, make intercession for you with groanings which cannot be uttered with the articulate language of man. And he says, because he that searcheth the hearts of the body of Christ knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the body of Christ according to the perfect will of God. And we know that all of those things that he makes intercession for us, through us, are going to work together for good to us because we love God and we have been called according to his purpose. He says, listen, you've got this junk that you can't seem to stop. There are things in your life that God says you've been freed from. You're dead to sin. He says you are dead to sin and you've been set free from the law of sin and death. And yet somewhere on the inside of you, somewhere there's something about the lusts and the desires of that thing or those couple of things or whatever it would be that it's like you want to stop and you keep saying I'm going to stop and you keep declaring your freedom, but yet for some reason you keep giving in. That's because there's something about those lusts and those desires which war and overpower the nature that you've received from God. And he says the Holy Spirit understands that. It's called an infirmity. And he knows how to pray for you to cause you to rise above that infirmity and never again give in to it. But if you don't give yourself over to the Holy Spirit and let him pray through you in that heavenly language he gave you the moment that he filled you, then you're never going to be able to experience the kind of freedom that Jesus Christ paid for, because that infirmity is going to nag you the rest of your life. This is why Christians keep acting up. And the Holy Spirit, every one of us in here, there's probably an attitude, there's probably an emotion, and I say probably, not definitely. There's very possibly an action that's demonstrated outwardly. Some of that stuff that there's no way we would ever tell anyone else in this room. I don't want anybody to know I think like that. I don't want anyone to know I feel like that. I don't want anybody in this room to know that I have done that. Whatever it would be. And you struggle with it and struggle with it and you don't know what's going on. And God says, if you want to overcome it, if you want to overcome that infirmity, let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Give yourself to Him and let Him produce the perfect prayer in the perfect language according to the perfect will and plan of God to build you up to the point that you don't give in to it anymore. Unforgiveness, He'll get you past it. Hatred, He'll get you past it. Problems in very personal areas, He'll get you past it. If that's what you want. Because as long as you continue to justify your sin, and as long as you continue to excuse it, and as long as you continue to enjoy it, you can pray in tongues till you're blue in the face, and the only thing that the Holy Spirit is going to work on is your attitude. Because if He can't get you past that attitude of justification of sin and enjoyment, He's never going to be able to edify you beyond that infirmity. You must come to the point that you hate it as much as God does. How else in the world can He possibly remove it from you? It's like, it would be like somebody gets a cut on their hand and you put a Band-Aid over that cut to keep the dirt and the dust out. And they keep taking the Band-Aid off. And you warn them, hey, listen, you keep taking that Band-Aid off, you're just going to end up getting an infection in that cut. Don't do that. And they won't listen to you. They keep taking it off, taking it off. Oh, I just like the fresh air on that cut. Sure enough, they end up with an infection. Well, you need to get that treated. I ain't going to worry about it. I like the feeling of pain. Well, you're going to have a lot of pain if that infection gets so bad they have to cut your hand off. That's how God looks at this stuff in us. He says, do you understand you have been set free from the power and dominion of sin? Do you understand what my Son paid for? Do you understand that you don't have to give in to this anymore? And those of you that keep wanting to, you've got a real problem. Remember the warning that Paul has given in these chapters and over in Galatians. Those who choose to continue making these things their lifestyle will not see the kingdom of God. It'll produce, that stuff's going to produce death in you. And he says, but if you want to be free from this thing, if you want to live in the freedom that Jesus has declared you, I'll help you. And trust me, he says, I am the only one who can help you. I'm the only one who knows how to pray about that thing, about that stuff. And you've got to give yourself over to me and let me pray through you. And I'll build you up to the point that will be eradicated from your life and you won't give into it anymore. You'll walk free from it. You'll live in that freedom. The Holy Spirit will help you. Well, Pastor, how in the world did that thing get in there to begin with? It's left over from what you used to train yourself to do. It's left over from before you were born again, or the choices that you made after you were born again and you drifted away in your relationship with the Lord and you got back involved in some junk. See, there are a lot of Christians who really wouldn't enjoy coming to me for counseling, because if you sit and tell me all about your problems, I will look at you and ask you, what are you going to do about it? And if you look at me and say, well, what do you mean, what am I going to do about it? I will ask you, are you born again? And if your answer is yes, then I will ask you, what are you going to do about it? What do you mean, what am I going to do about it? What's God going to do about it? He already did 2,000 years ago through Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Him, He gave to you a new nature that is free from that stuff. Now, what are you going to do about it? Well, people don't like that. They'd rather have the pastor defend them and explain to them, oh, it's okay, everybody has their faults, everybody has their problems, everybody has this, you're all right, don't worry about it. No, you better be concerned. You better be concerned. And what's so sad is when Christians make a decision to get involved in something, and no matter what you say to them, they keep defending it. They just keep defending it. They'll lie. They'll do whatever to keep doing what it is they want to do and still show up in church and still expect some degree of involvement within the church. How much of that do you think God tolerates? How much of that do you think He approves? About this much? If you're born again, that new nature is more powerful than any lust, any desire, any affection that you might feel as a result of emotions. If you make a choice to live according to that new nature, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And in those things that seem to be so difficult to overcome, He says, you've been praying about it, and if you knew how to pray, you'd have prayed correctly in such a way to exercise your position of victory over that thing. But the problem is, your judgment is clouded because of the struggle. But the judgment of the Holy Spirit is never clouded. The judgment of my mind is never jaded by the struggle, because I'm God. I don't have a struggle with these things. And if you let me pray through you, I'll get you past it all. But if you'd rather just keep, you know, dealing with it like you have been, 2 steps forward, 1 step back. 3 steps forward, 1 step back. 3 steps forward, 3 steps back. Aren't you tired of the ping pong game? Aren't you tired of being on the mountain one day, down in the valley the next? He says, listen, let me help you out. Just let me pray through you. Just sit down, turn the TV off, just sit there and let me pray through you. I won't pray amiss. I'll only pray the perfect will of God. And I guarantee you, when you let me pray through you, you're going to see those prayers answered. Because I will be praying the will of God. What a gift. What a gift. It's a no-brainer. Just put your grungies on and sit on the couch. Come here and sit in the pew. Go in the garage and sit in the car. And just pray. And let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Let Him build you up. Let Him empower you. Let Him strengthen you. Let Him edify you. Let Him help you impose death upon the junk you want out of your life. Which cannot qualify, which your husband and your wife can't qualify as junk. Why do you think Satan's fought the issue of tongues so hard? That's because he knows if he can keep you away from that, he can keep messing up your life in areas that you don't want to be messed up in. Areas that you keep saying, I commit it unto you, O God. I lay it on the altar, O God. I turn it over to you. And 3 days later, there you are again. And then God says, hey, I have given to you the tool that you need. I mean, the born-again nature is enough. But in those areas of infirmities, my Holy Ghost is going to step in if you let Him. But He'll take over your prayer life and He'll produce victory. And there'll come a time in your life where you'll look back on the junk And you'll say, I don't know why in the world I ever struggled with that. How stupid could I have been? But back then, at that time, you sure didn't think you were stupid. You couldn't figure it out. Hallelujah. Well, the Lord's speaking to somebody. Okay? Then I'll put it like this. If you're so smart, how come your life stinks? Don't you take that attitude with God. Let me tell you what. You may think that the story of Ananias and Sapphira was just a Bible story. You keep playing games with that attitude, and I'll guarantee you this. You could end up being turned over to somebody you don't want to be turned over to. And I won't be the one to do it. I feel his anger. If you're so good, if you're so great, if you're so spiritually mature, then how come you've been struggling with impure thoughts? Now, you've got some spiritual pride you need to deal with. If I were you, I'd just admit you're not as smart as you think you are. God knows a whole lot more than you do. He is wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God couldn't give it to you if he didn't have it. Just admit. You've been bamboozled for so many years through religious teaching. And you're not going to be able to walk in the fullness of God until you yield totally over to Him. Now, those of you who are here who maybe have never experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit and you've never received that gift of tongues, let me tell you something. It's not a mystical experience. You know, we don't sit in circles and cross our legs and chant weird stuff. That's not what it's all about. It's just an operation of God. It's just a ministry of the Holy Spirit that He works in your life. That's what it is. And it's like a package. It's like God, you know, we talk about the gift of salvation. And just imagine a box in ribbons and all this other, wrapped up. And it's labeled salvation. And God says, would you like this? And one day you realize, boy, yeah, you know what? It sure would be nice to go to heaven instead of hell. And you say, okay, I'll take that gift of salvation. And God said, well, here, Jesus paid for it. And you say, well, let me see the bill. He says, well, the bill is all written up in here. The blood, that's the bill of receipt. And you say, boy, this is great. Thanks, God, for this. And he says, oh, wait, hold on. Before you take off, I've got something else for you. He pulls out another box. And he says, this is what people call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, this has been paid for, too. Jesus did that. And I'd like to give this one to you. And what's really neat is that along with this gift, I'm going to give you something that is going to make Satan so mad. I'm going to give you the ability to talk in the same way that we talk up here in heaven. I'm going to give to you the opportunity to speak in our language. And Satan can't understand that. Now let me tell you what will happen when you do this. If you'll receive this gift from me, and I'll give the language, it's included. I'll give this to you. Every time that you choose to pray in that language, which you're going to be able to do by your choice anytime you want. Every time you make that choice to pray in that language, what I promise you I will do, I give you my word as God in heaven. I, through my Holy Spirit, will pray through you my perfect will. And if you'll pray that way long enough, my perfect will and my perfect plan for your life is going to manifest in your life. I'll do it for you if you'll let me. Now, here, would you like this gift too? And what's so incredible is how many Christians say, nah, I don't think I'll take that one, God. I got the first one, that was okay, but I don't think I'll take this one. And God just scratches his head and he looks over at Jesus and he says, son, what's wrong with them? And son looks up and he says, dad, I don't have a clue. I guess they're just ate up. That's what this is. It's a gift that God wants to give you. So, God is here right now and he has this wonderful, beautiful box. It's all wrapped up with ribbons. It has your name on it. It's already designated for you. Now, you've been born again for a long time, and you haven't received this. And so, he's gone over here to the shelf. He's taken it off the shelf. He's blown the dust off. And he says, hey, the batteries haven't gone dead, and they never will. Would you like the gift now? Would you like to receive this gift now? That's what God is saying right now at this moment. And so I want to ask you, those of you been born again, but maybe you've never received this gift. And that's exactly what it is, a gift. If you'd like to, would you please come up here and let him give it to you? But I'm afraid of what? Of God? Of the Holy Ghost? I don't want to fall on the floor. I just think that looks weird. Well, let's put it this way. I don't think he'll do that. But if it does happen, trust me, you're not going to feel weird at all. You're going to feel like you're taking a love bath.